Morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Bethesda Lutheran Church here on the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, or as we sometimes also refer to it, All Saints Sunday. So we'll have a few additional prayers in our prayers this morning for those who have passed this past year. So certainly remember all those, I think, that folks think of and mourn and remember. Included in our prayers as well this morning, a couple of folks in the hospital, or at least need God's healing presence. I know some of you have heard that Ken Schoquist, Penny's husband, had a stroke, so we'll include him in our prayers. We continue to remember Elsa, who fell and broke her pelvis, and so we think of poor Elsa as well. Of course, we also continue in prayer Jerry Morris, as he kind of deals with some of those complications of cancer. And then the family of Frank Dressley as well. I don't know if you heard Frank passed this week, sort of unexpectedly. So prayers for Joyce and for the rest of his family. I know his body was donated to science, and so they're still trying to figure out when they should have a ceremony, you know, because sometimes that can take a really long time. You know, it's a very generous thing to do in your end-of-life planning, but it does make it a little more complicated in terms of holding a memorial service. So we'll make sure to let everyone know if and when there is a memorial service for Frank. And other new... Yes?
Judy Wozniak.
Judy Wozniak, yes. Also, folks have let me know that Judy Wozniak had some trouble breathing, is up in the Aiken Hospital right now. So prayers for Judy as well. I think I did actually write that in there. Let me just double check. Yeah, Judy, yep. So prayers for Judy as well. I know there's been a couple of things for a number of months that she's been struggling with, so definitely prayers for Judy this morning as well. But in happier news, we do have some more pleasant announcements as well. I know coming up this coming Saturday, the Malmo Lions are having their pancake breakfast, so please keep that in mind. That'll be here Saturday morning at 7:30 to 11. Come here and get some delicious pancakes. I know Pat Becker gave me a note that the women's travel group will meet this Wednesday at 10:30. So I think they're going to be reviewing. Did I get that right? 10:30. There'll be some travel books for winter and summer have arrived. So just I think it'd be a good time for conversation for those that may want to travel as a group. I know that's always kind of a fun thing to do with friends. Or people that you want to become your friends. So please keep that in mind. What else is there going on this week? I mean, it feels quiet for us, relatively speaking. You know, there's no giant activity that we're all busting our whatevers for, getting ready for. But we did have a good time at Halloween, our trunk or treat. So thank you to all who came out and who helped with that. I hope those of you that have Facebook took a look at all the fun photos that came out of that. And if not, just see Val. I'm sure she'll be happy to scroll through all those pictures for you that she took of us all dressed up. And lots of kids in wonderful costumes and all the rest. So, yeah, it was a good time. I think we even have a big pot left of hot chocolate. Maybe we'll have to warm it up for coffee hour today. Let's see. Other than that, the fishing trip is coming up. It will be held again this January, so it's time to start thinking about that. I know just a little bit of ice on the lakes right now, and we're all kind of in denial about the possibility of winter, but that does bring ice fishing with it. So Skip would be the person to see about that if you'd like to go on the ice fishing trip. And I don't know if you have to donate more not to be in a fish house with the pastor or with Skip, but we could. No, I'm just teasing.
I'll be in Florida, so.
Oh, you won't? Oh, well, okay. How much to go to Florida with you? No, I'm just kidding. Do some other kind of fishing down there. But yeah, that's always a good time. Looks like there's a Thrivent Action Team event. It looks like for Pearl Crisis Center. I see that on there. That should be a good opportunity for service. Please keep that in mind. Looks like prayer shawls are needed. And just kind of keep an eye on the bulletins as usual. So. Anything else we need to announce before we get started?
I have something.
Yes.
We have started practicing cantata. If you would like to come and join us for just the cantata, mm-hmm. we're going to start doing 5:30 for the choir till 6, and then
Yeah, calling all musical folks out there, or even if you're only slightly musical, we'll take anybody. So it's always a wonderful chance for us to enrich our worship service near the holiday season. So, all right, well, if there's nothing else, let us begin with our opening hymn, hymn 671, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, healer of our every ill, source of unending mercy.
Amen.
Embraced in enduring grace and good hope, let us turn again to God, confessing the truth about ourselves. Merciful God, we come before you, beloved but broken. We have not always treated others as we would want them to treat us. We have not always called out injustice and abuse. We have not always been kind to ourselves. We have not always taken care of the world we share with other living creatures. Remind us of who we are, beloved children bathed in your love. Renew us by your Spirit to live as your holy people, bringing healing to the brokenness around us. Amen. Every moment you are held in existence by the love of God, renewed by the Spirit within and among you, and made alive again in Christ. Receive this assurance in Jesus' name. You are forgiven and freed to live for the healing of the world.
Amen.
Let us pray. God of Elijah, with great fire you made your presence known to the worshipers of Baal. Help us to resist the temptation to place our trust and faith in anything other than you. Receive our worship and strengthen our faith. Amen. Our first and main reading this morning is from the book of 1 Kings, the 18th chapter beginning in the 17th verse. When King Ahab saw Elijah, the Lord's prophet, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" He answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore have all Israel assemble for me at Mount Carmel, with 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bowls be given to us. Let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it either. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God." All the people answered, "Well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bowl and prepare it first, for you are many. Then call on the name of your God, but put no fire to it." So they took the bowl that was given them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "O Baal, answer us!" But there was no voice and no answer. They limped about the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, surely he is a god. Either he is meditating, or maybe he has wandered away, or is on a journey. Perhaps he is asleep and he must be awakened." Then they cried aloud again, and as was their custom, they cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out over them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of oblation. But there was no voice, no answer, and no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First he prepared the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next he put the wood in order, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And again he said, "Do it a third time." And again they did it a third time, so that water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, the loyalty offering, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." Please rise for the reading of the gospel. And our gospel reflection this week is from the gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, beginning in the 2nd verse. Glory to you, O Lord. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John,
and led them up to a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So hold on. I got to get my theme song going here. Hold on. That's the Rocky theme song, right? Yeah. I imagine that was something like that was going through Elijah's head during our reading today in his delightful, at least initially delightful contest between the 450 prophets of Baal and himself. You can see him kind of striding out there after those 450 priests tried to get this offering to burn up their god, this false, corrupt god, Baal. And then Elijah strides out there, cool and calm, the music playing in his head, and now it's his turn. It's a wonderful kind of a moment, you know. Elijah, you know, since his introduction in the book of 1 Kings, he's kind of this serious, kind of quiet guy. He really only has one previous conversation with King Ahab, this new king of Israel. Right, last week we heard about the split of Israel, so this is the northern half. That doesn't have Jerusalem in it. It has Samaria and the rest. So this is King Ahab, his wife Jezebel, and they've started to worship these false gods. And so Elijah comes to them a few years earlier, and he says, hey, God knows what you're doing. If you don't stop, the rain's going to stop. And it won't rain again until the Lord gives me the command. And then he splits. He leaves town. He goes and hangs out with a widow and her son. He takes care of them, makes sure that they survive the drought that ends up lasting for 3 years, this great famine that befalls the land. He helps, does a miracle with some oil and some flour, so they always have food to eat. And then the son still dies, but then he brings the son back to life. And then finally he shows up back on the scene. And basically the Lord says, hey, go make an appearance before Ahab and tell him that the water is about to be turned back on. And what an appearance Elijah makes, right? It's rocky, as I said, against the 450 Apollo Creeds or the big Russian guy, right, from the Rocky movies. These are the official priests of the Israel, the ones supported by the king and the queen. It's kind of, you kind of get maybe a little professional wrestling vibe, you know, as he kind of makes this big display. Or maybe if you've ever seen like street performers or been to the Renaissance Festival, like this big sort of big dramatic kind of comedic moment, right? As Elijah kind of sits back and, you know, kind of smiling as they sort of try to get their god to call down the fire. Baal, often it pictured in ancient statues holding a thunderbolt and lightning, or having a drum for the thunder and the thunderbolt for the lightning. So if any god should be able to call down the fire, it's Baal, but Baal doesn't call down the fire. And Elijah has a great time with it. He's like, oh gosh, what could be happening? Is your god, like, is he on vacation? Is he asleep? Maybe you guys need to wake him up. And so they start chanting louder. They almost kind of take him seriously, like, it can't be right, but okay, we'll give it a shot. Okay, we'll try yelling a little louder. It still doesn't work. There's these words that the Bible uses to emphasize just the lack of response, right? There's no sound, no answer, no response. If something's repeated in the Bible, usually that means it's pretty serious. In fact, later on in 1 Kings, they use this kind of same phrase to describe a dead body. So this is this dead god, Baal. And then it's Elijah's turn. And oh man, he cues up the music. He calls the crowd a little closer, again, like kind of like a good street performer, right? He kind of calls them in and says, hey guys, this is what we're going to do. And so he lays out
He begins this prayer, this sort of loyalty, very traditional loyalty prayer. But of course, Elijah can't help himself. And so after he gets it all set up nice and neat and very respectfully, he says, okay, now take some jugs of water, right? And just dump it all over my wood, all over the cut up pieces of bull. And so really just lays it on thick, like, oh yeah, you know, my God, he's not just going to call down fire. You know, you're not going to be able to say that this was just dry kindling. You know, we're going to dump it. Oh, but not just once. We're going to dump the water again. And then we're going to go get some more water. And we're going to dump that again. And the water is just everywhere, everywhere. And so then Elijah prays, and the Lord brings down the fire, and it burns the offering, it burns the wood, it burns the stones and the dirt and the water in the trench. Now, if you were to guess what happened next, what would you guess? I'll give you three choices. It's a multiple choice. Number one, the priests of Baal, Ahab and Jezebel, all admit they've made a mistake, and they decide to follow God alone. Okay, maybe not that one. Number two, Ahab and Jezebel and the priests are upset. They've been made to look like fools, but the crowd is on Elijah's side, so they let him go, vowing to fight another day. We pick that one? Maybe we pick that one. And number three, Elijah calls the crowd to seize the false prophets, and they take them down to the river and murder them all. Yeah, number three is what happened. Yeah. Then Jezebel retaliates and orders Elijah's death, and so he flees far, far into the desert. He goes to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, way down in the Sinai Peninsula. This is not just leaving town. This is leaving the country and then leaving the next country and then finding a place far remote from any other living human being. All of a sudden, the story's not quite so funny. You know, it started off this kind of very lighthearted sort of display, a little bit of, you know, making fun of those in power. We all enjoy that from time to time. And it does rain afterwards. There is a happy ending for the people of Israel, in a sense, right? The rain comes, the famine ends, but violence is just beginning. And so we have to wonder, what is God up to? What is Elijah up to? And do those two, are they on the same page? Because remember, God just told Elijah to make an appearance. and you have to wonder if maybe Elijah took it a little too far. If he got a little cooped up with that widow and her son for 3 years, and he's like, now finally it's my turn to be, you know, the real bold prophet of God. And, you know, prophets, to be fair, right, prophets usually do have kind of a rough time when they actually do their prophesizing, right? The one exception to this, of course, is Jonah, right? Jonah goes and everybody actually listens to him, which is just upsets Jonah to no end. But all the other prophets, they struggle and struggle. They're telling truth to power. They're telling difficult truths to the people of Israel and especially to their leaders that they're doing something wrong. They are the protest leaders of their day. They are, you know, like in dictatorships, right? Who do they usually arrest? It's the protesters, it's the journalists, it's the artists and the writers, those that are telling the truth, or at least they hope that they're telling the truth. Something is going wrong in society, and they're challenging those in power. And a healthy society is one that allows for a free press, allows for freedom of speech, allows room for protests, even if we don't always agree with those who protest. But a healthy country allows these things because sometimes they do get it right, and it's important to bring that to public attention. But as we talked about last week, right, just because you feel that you are on the right side of history, that you are on God's righteous side, it does not mean that everything you do is right. It does not give you a get-out-of-jail-free card to do anything you want. And so maybe we do want to kind of armchair quarterback Elijah here in our story. And I would say he did a good job, right? He started. This is a powerful display, right? Even though he maybe, you know, is a little mocking, we can kind of see the power in that, right? He holds up these false prophets, this corrupt religion that is helping oppress the people. And he holds up the true faith in Jesus Christ, he hasn't come around yet, but in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel. He shows the emptiness of the worship of Baal and all the other false religions. He shows it to be a dead God compared to the living God who not only sends fire, but sends down rain to give life to the country and to the people.
And think about the impact of that alone, right? That's, again, that's why we allow, why we try to support the truth tellers in our society. Because think of that, if you had just stopped there, if you just stopped where our reading ended today, he has this great demonstration, he pokes some holes in the official government line. And think about that, as those people, as they would leave from that place, as the crowd would spread through Israel, as they go back home and they tell the story of the Baal priests, all 450 of them, who not between any of them could call down the fire. And here's Elijah, and he dumped it full of water, and still our God, the God of Israel, called down the fire. It would have made a pretty powerful statement. That word would have spread. But then Elijah takes it a step further, right? He has them grab the sword, grab the priests, takes them all down and executes them. And all of a sudden, now it becomes a whole other kind of conflict. It's not just a conflict of an empty belief system. And we know that even though we may not literally worship Baals anymore, we have these other empty belief systems in our society today, the things that we trust in more than we trust in God. And so hopefully the prophets of our society can hold up these empty belief systems, and they can hold up the meaningful faith of God. It talks about the love for each of us. It talks about goodness and the response of goodness to suffering in our world. But all of a sudden, Elijah makes it into a different kind of conflict. And from then on out, it's just warfare inside the country, from threats outside the country. And they've been set on a different kind of course. You know, I think one thing we also begin to see, we begin to notice in the story of Elijah too, is he references a few times. We just got one or two in our reading today, but we hear Elijah say that I alone, right? He uses that word I a lot. I alone am left. I am the only prophet of God's true prophets. Well, Elijah, like 10 verses before, you were talking to another prophet of God, right? Three other times in Elijah's story, three or four other times we hear him use this same language. I alone am left. When he goes out into the desert to complain to God, fearing for his life, he says, I alone, God, am left. And God's like, no, man, no, you're not. Really, no. There's a lot of other people out there. But literally, like 10 verses before our reading started today, Elijah was talking with Obadiah, who was another one of the prophets. And Obadiah told him, hey, there's these other 100 prophets that I saved, when I wasn't out hiding, when you were out hiding. Obadiah here is very nervous about his state. But Elijah feels he is the only one left. And I think, again, if we connect this week to last week, right? Last week we were talking about, again, how we go overboard sometimes when we try to prove our cause is the right cause, and we, whatever opposition we may have been facing to begin with, we strengthen those bonds by going overboard, by finding no room to make connections one to another, to find no way to build relationships one to the other, by speaking harsher words than are probably necessary. And I wonder, maybe the additional lesson that Elijah provides us today is not only do we do that with our enemies or the people that we are pretty sure are our enemies, we do that with people that should be obviously our friends and our allies, right? Sometimes when we are so convinced that our way is the right way, we take it a step further, right? And it's not that you just have to agree with me. You have to agree with me in the way that I want you to agree with me, right? How many people have had those kinds of arguments? We have seen that in our own personal lives. And how many people, too, have been in arguments, right, where two people start arguing and they're on different sides of an opinion, and as the argument progresses, at some point, they do start to agree with one another, but they never hear that, right? They kind of come at the same side, but from different sort of angles, and they're not really arguing, but they're so invested in the argument by this point that they can't see the ways that they're actually starting to connect. And you just, as the third person, you step back and you're like, whoa, do you guys, you know, hold, take a break. Stop for a minute. How many times do we not only push away our enemies, but we push away our friends because they have to agree with us in the exact way that we want them to agree? And we do this as Christians. You would think that we would be immune to this as Christians, that we hear, of course, these messages again and again, that we are all members of the same body, that we are all children of God, that we are all joint heirs with God in Christ. And yet there are so many Christian denominations where It's my way or the highway, right? There are Christian denominations where you literally have to block yourself off from those who may not agree with the official line of that church, right? They call it ostracizing, where even if it's your family member, you can't speak with them because they are now outside the church. Or in our own church body, right? We've seen churches break away from our church body. It's been this big stressor in the last decade of our church and in other church bodies throughout our country, where it's not just enough that we believe in the same God, that we believe in the grace of God, but we have to believe in the exact same way on every single issue, or we can't share fellowship one with another. Right? We see this sometimes when politicians take a stand one way. I think it happened recently with one of the candidates, right, that they couldn't get communion because they believed in one thing or another. And you'd think Christians, if anyone, would realize the power of God's grace to overwhelm a lot of the differences that we have. But unfortunately, that's not always the way that it is. We all have these Elijah moments. And God does call for us to stand up boldly when there are real problems in our world, when there's real suffering that's going on. We are called to be bold and to stand up and to preach God's good, loving, gracious message. But that does not mean that the ends always justify the means. So we ask God's help, not just to speak truth to power, not just to speak up for those that need people to hear of their suffering, but that we might also remain humble too, that we look for those connections of compromise, that we look for those connections of the things that we share. Right? I was just hearing the other day, it was about the story of over kind of by Catheo, right? Ogechi Lake and Onemi Lake and Shakopee Lake, right? That that for thousands of years, right, wild rice grew in those lakes, fed the Dakota, it fed the Ojibwe, and then when they started building dams, right, all of a sudden the rice started getting drowned out. And for years, right, folks, the more sort of active, the more far-left environmentalists, you know, they tried to get them, and the tribes tried to get them to lower the level of the lake so the rice would come back. But they really didn't make a lot of progress until they were joined by sort of the Ducks Unlimited crowd, right? Which often, you know, do not always share a lot in common with the environmentalists on the left. But they do have the same goals, right, of protecting the natural lands, to seeing creatures live and flourish. But when they finally found that common ground, then the rice started coming back and the levels got lowered and the ducks, you know, were able to eat the rice and everything like that. You know, we find these connections one to the other, even amongst people that we may have lots of other disagreements with. It's one of these things that we strive for as Christians, to do God's will, and we have to do it in creative ways sometimes. And people won't always come to us in exactly the way that we want them, but hopefully we can still find a way that expresses the will of God in our world. And so we try to be humble. We try to find that common ground. We try to remember that we are all God's children, all members of the same body. And so I hope we do have our rocky moments sometimes where we can hear that music in our head and we're fighting the good fight, right? But we do remember, too, that the pen is mightier than the sword, which is perhaps an expression that Elijah hadn't heard or hadn't been invented at that point, right? And so if the pen is mightier than the sword, then God's word is certainly mightier still. Amen.
Thank you. you are able.
Let us confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
United with the saints of every time and place, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Merciful God, you sent your Son to seek out and save the lost. Give us vision to seek your power and glory in unexpected places and people. Hear us, O God.
Mercy is great.
Creator God, all that you have made is good. We thank you for sycamore trees and birches, for rivers and meadows, for stars and amoebas, and for all that allows us to see you and know you more clearly. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God of all nations, you raise up leaders to govern the nations. Give us clear vision and a spirit of wisdom in the upcoming election, and empower the newly elected to work for justice and harmony. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Compassionate God, you are a hiding place for all in trouble. Reveal yourself to the oppressed and the orphan, to those who endure persecution, to widows, widowers, and all who mourn. We especially remember those who have passed within this last year. Eileen Dickinson. Wilma Hines. James Falk. Jerry Becker. Ronald Haas. Shirley Lilienthal. Meldon Liljenquist. And Frank Dressley. And for all those, O God, who we may be thinking of today, keeping close in our hearts. Hear us, O God. Gracious God, we rejoice with the newly baptized and those preparing for baptism. Bless the ministries of pastors, teachers, and evangelists who share the grace of God in your church and in the world. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Good and gracious God, we lift up additional prayers this morning. We remember in prayer Elsa and Jerry and Judy and Ken Schoquist. And we remember the family of Frank Dressley, who mourn his passing. And we remember all those, O God, who are dealing with wildfires out in California and in the West. And all those, O God, who need your loving presence this day and always. Now we lift up other prayers that are on our hearts and in our minds. And we lift them to you now, either out loud or in silence. We give thanks for all the saints who have gone before us. Let their faithful witness renew us to set our hope on Christ Jesus. Hear us, O God.
Mercy is great.
Rejoicing in hope, we lift our prayers to you, most gracious God, trusting that you have received them in your care.
Amen.
The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Please share a sign of that peace with one another. Thank you.
God, our Creator,
you give us all we are, all we have, all we bring, and all we need. Draw us together around your table with all your saints on earth and in your eternal home. Let us eat and drink your promise of new life, that we might be your promise to the world. Spoken in Jesus' name. Amen.
Holy God, our breath of life, our table and our food, you created a world in which all might be satisfied by your abundance. You dined with Abraham and Sarah, promising them life, and fed your people Israel with manna from heaven. You sent your Son to eat with sinners and to become food for the world. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body, given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his life given for us and his rising from the grave, we await his coming again to share with us the everlasting feast. By your Spirit, nurture us and sustain us with this meal. Strengthen us to serve all in hunger and want, and by this bread and cup make us the body of your Son. Through him all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. Come. Take your place at the feast. You may be seated. Let us pray. We thank you, God our host, for inviting us here to taste the future when you will feed all the hungry at your table. Keep this hope alive in us and in our communities so that we might bring hope to a suffering world. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Signed and sealed by the Holy Spirit, you are Christ's message of love for this troubled world, written by the same sender. May our Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Amen. And our closing hymn is hymn 545. on Christ. Thanks be to God.